as you saw them. And I was not going to do that because there's a curse word in there. My wife pointed that out to me. She saw that. He calls it Demit. Demit. Okay. Well, you all need to understand that. It's Demit. All right? So make sure. Kay says if it was a curse word, it would have two M's. So. I know. And that's what people see. Well, that's because it's the first offensive thing up there that's like, oh, okay. Well, here's our donut sign-up list. And it has no one on it for July, August, or September. So, Janet, do you need to explain anything, or is that pretty, has it been taken care of?
If anyone has any questions, I can ask me.
Ask Janet if you have any questions. For example, where should you get the donuts? And I'm kidding. But anyway, I'll pass this around. Make sure Janet gets it when you're done, please. That would be great. So, all right. Well, word of prayer, and then we will begin. We're in the book of Numbers, but I have this to address to start with, as we've been doing every once in a while in this class. So, oh, let me see. Brandon, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. We're looking at things, this is having to do with our nation 250 years ago. Since next year, July 4th, it's going to be 250 years for our nation's birthday. Well, leading up to our nation's birthday were these events that took place. And so this Saturday, June 14th, it just so happens to be Flag Day. So fly your flags this Saturday, would you please? But also on June 14th, 1775, was the founding of the United States Army. And so it's just a trivia type thing, but I always like to know those things and remember how God has blessed our nation. And I praise God for those who went before us. And so keep that in mind. Okay, we are in the book of Numbers, and I'm just giving you an introduction to the book of Numbers. My introduction is taking a long time on purpose because there are so many things to address, and I can't be teaching you out of the book of Numbers without the context of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. That's obviously called context. So, as we look at the context of the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book, we need to look at the second, third, and fifth as well. And so what I am attempting to do is, as I've mentioned in the past, as God describes the earthly inheritance he has for his people, the land of Canaan, he says it flows with milk and honey. And what the land of Canaan was to the Old Testament people of God is the life of the New Testament believer. I don't know where all of you are in your knowledge of Old Testament history. So a lot of assuming takes place on my part that you know about the Exodus and what the Exodus is all about. But there are times when I need to go just a little bit more elementary because not everyone's an older, mature Christian. There are young Christians out there. And so God called his people out of Egypt, the Israelites. He took them down there because Joseph was the vice president, so to speak. He was second in command by a miracle of God. He was there in Egypt. He was sold into slavery. He became second in command in Egypt. His father and his 11 brothers were experiencing famine in the land of Canaan. And God had them go to Egypt where Joseph, the vice president, really took care of them. They had their own area of Egypt where they were settled. And when that king died and when Joseph died, a new king came in who didn't know Joseph, didn't even know the history. This is some 400 years later. He didn't know. Probably on purpose, because the Egyptians were pretty good at keeping records. They chose to forget what Joseph did because these people were now slaves. God calls Moses, we saw that this morning, to go and to free his people. Miraculously, he brings them out of the land of Egypt. It was a miracle. It was a tremendous thing to witness what God did through the plagues, the signs that God had given Moses, and especially when they stood there at the Red Sea where they were blocked on both sides by mountains. They were blocked behind them because the Egyptian army was pursuing them. Sorry that they had let these slaves go and they're going to grab them and take them back into Egypt and subject them to slavery like they've never had before. They're blocked on the sides, blocked in the back, and they're blocked in the front. There's the Red Sea. And God tells Moses, you take your rod and you hold it over the Red Sea. And God splits the Red Sea. Come on, really? Yes. That is just as real as we are sitting here today. God split the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry ground with the Egyptian army believing the same thing because they followed them into the water, which really wasn't in the water. Can you imagine going, well, God's doing it for them, he'll do it for me. And so they follow, but as soon as the last one brought his foot out of the water, God brought the waters upon the Egyptians and drowned the entire Egyptian army. The greatest empire of the day, the greatest empire, God did away with it instantly. They were gone. His people wandered, therefore, in the wilderness. And that's where we are in the book of Numbers. While they're wandering. Book of Exodus, God gives them details about the law. Moses is up on Mount Sinai, where, by the way, he was seeing the burning bush some 40 years earlier. Same mountain. Now God is meeting with Moses. He gives him the Ten Commandments and then all the statutes and the judgments that are recorded in Exodus chapter 20 and then the chapters that follow, including the details of building a tabernacle. Constructing the Ark of the Covenant, all the furniture of the tabernacle, that's the rest of the book of Exodus, including the garments for the priests and so forth. So Genesis, Exodus, then you get to Leviticus. And it's in Leviticus that there are more details given about the sacrifices and the Levitical priests. And then you get to the book of Numbers where we are today. So just a little bit of that to give you a background. And so, you know, I'm trying to make a point that what the land of Canaan was to those people today is the life of the New Testament believer, the land of Canaan itself, a land flowing with milk and honey. And I've challenged you with this question, are you experiencing the Christian life as a land that flows with milk and honey? That doesn't mean everything's perfect. That doesn't mean everything's just great. But how would you say you're Christian life experience is going? If there's difficulties that are unwarranted, it's because of your relationship with the God of the land. We wrongly think that and live as if salvation pertains only to the life hereafter. In other words, we think of Canaan, oh, that's when we get to heaven. No, Canaan is now. Of that which is to come is what we think. To the contrary, godliness has, and I put this, it looks yellow up there, it's orange on here. Godliness has promise of life that, out loud please. Let's say that again. Now is. Say it again, please. It's now. Godliness has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. But now. So salvation is more than deliverance from Egypt, it's possessing Canaan. Salvation is more than being saved from, it is being saved to. I am saved from sin. I am saved to serve God. The Christian life is more than professing, saying that you're saved. It is possessing, knowing I'm saved, knowing I'm on my way to heaven. Lessons for possessing the incredible inheritance God intends for this life. And we looked at the lesson of the promise, that God promised the land to me. It is already mine. We're taking what God promised to them and making application personally. God promised the land to you, folks. It already belongs to you. The land of Canaan, the promised life belongs to you. It is already yours. Letter B, God promised the land to you. He will enable you to possess it. But there are some people, there's someone in the land possessing it right now. Who are they? For the Old Testament Israelites, who were some of the seven possessing it? We do this every week, so we'll just keep doing it. Who were some of the seven possessing the land? We don't need a microphone for this one, but if you can just blurt out one of the names. Hivites or Hivites. Jebusites, we got two. We got five to go. Canaanites, we got three, four to go. Perizzites, not parasites, Perizzites. Girgashites, five. They've got the Hivites. Hittites, there's one more. Amorites. Okay. Well, who are these people? Well, maybe we'll get to that today. We'll see. So that was the land of the lesson of the promise. There's the lesson of preparation. And I talked to you about the Exodus date. Again, if you haven't written down this date, take note of this date, because most conservatives believe that the date of the Exodus is 1445 BC. So 1445 years before Christ. And that the destruction of Jericho was 40 years later in 1405. And then I gave you out of the book of Numbers, since that's the book we're supposed to be learning about, I gave you some of the exact, okay, exact is in air quotes. I'm just, when I say May 1st, I'm given a roundabout just by when the Bible says first month, second month, and so forth. And some of those things that took place, the ordering of the first census, leaving Sinai, and so forth. So we looked at Exodus, and we looked at this. Mine angel is the promise given in Exodus 23:23. Mine angel shall go before you and bring you unto the Amorites and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. How many are listed there? Count them quick. I thought there were seven. This is what you're going to find as you read your Old Testament. There will be five listed, then there will be three listed, then there will be seven listed, but the seven is the most. Okay, well, why? Is there a contradiction? No. We'll get to that. Okay, but I really pointed out last time that mine angel is equated with another person in the same verse. This is spoken of as in the third person. This is in the first person. I, mine angel, he, so to speak, mine angel, he shall go before you and bring you into the Amorites, so forth and so on, and then I will cut them off. And the point that we made last week is that mine angel is the same as I. And that this is none other than Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And then we talked about how it says in verse 23 of Exodus, I will cut them off. And then in verse 24, it says, but you shall utterly overthrow them. So God, it sounds like God's going to do something that he commands you to do. This does not imply contradiction. It implies cooperation, that I cooperate with God. That was last week. And then I got a question. Somebody raised their hand from 850 miles away. I got an email from Brenda Leisman. She said, I was listening to your Sunday school lesson. So see, folks, when you have a question, make sure you get the microphone so our whole Sunday school class can hear. Brenda Leisman is an associate member who lives up in Rochester, Minnesota. And so she had this question. She said, good morning. I came across Deuteronomy 1, 43 to 45 this morning and thought it was interesting in light of Sunday school. And then she put in parentheses, you might have referenced this and I missed it, but it caught my attention this morning. And I didn't say anything about it because I hadn't even thought of it. So she's got a really interesting question. She says, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, so go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. and verse 43. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear. This is God talking to his own people, the children of Israel. You rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and went presumptuously up into the hill. I've got to stop here and say, we were talking about the hornets. Remember the hornets? I need you to give the context of this question. We were talking about hornets. I need to say that first. And then she gives the rest of this quote. Verse 44, and the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah, and you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So here we have bees mentioned. So I said, you know, Brenda, I hadn't thought of that, but I'll study into it, and then I'll say something about it Sunday. So what is this? You got hornets and you've got bees. Same thing? I didn't know. So I thought, well, I'll go to the Hebrew Bible, check out the word. Two different little creatures, the hornets and the bees. Are you interested in this? Yeah. Brenda is, so I'm just going to answer her question, whether you like it or not, okay? So here's what I found. I'm calling this of hornets and bees. Hornets. Here's where the hornets are mentioned. Exodus 23, 28. It's mentioned three times in the Old Testament. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite. How many are mentioned there? Three. From before thee. By the way, this follows 23:27 that says, I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. So notice that. In verse 27, I'll send my fear. Verse 28, I will send hornets. Brandon touched upon this last Sunday, very appropriately so. So there's the first mention of hornets, Exodus 23:28, Deuteronomy 7:20. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they are left and hide themselves from thee and be destroyed. Again, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, you're going to note that this verse, 7:20, follows great temptations, signs, and wonders that God would do to those people who were afraid. Joshua 24:12 is the third and last occurrence of hornets in the Old Testament. And I sent, past tense, the hornet before you, because this happened in the past, which drave them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. By the way, it is not their swords, it is not their bows, it is God's hornet that drove them out from before them. But the key is in the context of that first mention that I want to go back to. And I'm going to do something in that passage, and you can open your Bible to Exodus 23:28 and notice this if you want, or you can just look up on the screen. I'll have the words or the verses up there. The key is in the context of the first mention in Exodus 23. Note in verse 20 that I have up there, behold, I send, and then I blanked the word out, before thee, because I want you to see the commonality between that verse, verse 27, and verse 28. In every case, God says, behold, I send, blank before thee. Verse 27, I will send, blank before thee. 28, and I will send, blank before thee. Okay, here's what I think we need to understand. In verse 20, he says, I send an angel. In verse 27, he says, I send my fear. In verse 28, he says, I send hornets. Now, does that do anything to help you? Does that enlighten you with anything? If so, what? Okay, Paul, and then we've got to get that microphone.
Yep. So they're different.
Okay, so you're giving me some lessons on hornets as opposed to bees, and I'm sorry, I'm not even on the bees yet. I'm looking at why the, what is the commonality? Because in every case, God says, I send. I send. I send. Brad? And I'm going to get, I've got, you started answering some of my questions on the bees that I'm going to list up here in just a second. Commonality, Brad?
Well, it's, for one thing, I think it's God's mercy because they're not dead if they're just chased off by a hornet or an angel or just their fear of God. It's a way for God's mercy to push anybody that will survive this invasion out of the way. But if they're too stupid and too spiritually hard to stay there, they will be annihilated, should be annihilated by God's will.
Okay. Let me ask the question in a more direct way then. Is God sending three different things here? Okay, this is what I'm trying to get at. So in other words, God says, behold, I send an angel, slash my fear, slash hornets. Now, does that do anything to you when you go back to verse 20, when he says, I send an angel? Does this kind of help you, Janet? Janet's got a, how, what does this do? What does this tell you about the angel?
I was just thinking that to God's people and to us as Christians, an angel would be more of comfort and guide and a light, but to the unsaved and to the people of this land, God's angel is actually fearful and like hornet and a sense of impending doom.
Oh, that is so good. That is such a good answer. Somebody else? Anything else? Brandon?
I guess I didn't read it as though those were all the same things because they each have different purposes. So it seems like God is sending three different things, the angel to keep them in the way, the fear to destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and the hornets to drive them out. And so it's that's just how I read it. Since they each have separate purposes that are brought out, it seems as though they're separate things.
And yet those all of those purposes merge, which is so interesting about what Janet said. And I thought the same thing you said. Yeah, but there are different aspects of each one. My point is this. It's what Janet was talking about. We often think of the angel of God as just solely being, you know, comfort. I mean, all of you have a guardian angel, right? Find it in the Bible. Where? You. There's no promise of a guardian angel, unless you're Catholic. Here's the point. The angel of the Lord, and by the way, the word angel is capitalized. So the translators are trying to communicate something by through their translation as to this angel. Why would you capitalize angel? In other places, he's called the angel of the Lord. Here again, it's Christ in the Old Testament. We just saw that earlier. Bush. By the way, this commentator, his first name is George. And I pointed this out on Sunday nights when we were going through the book of Exodus. His name is George Bush, but he wrote this commentary in the mid-1800s. In his commentary, he says, this is probably the anxieties, perplexities, and pungent, stinging terrors which should seize the minds of the devoted Canaanites upon the approach of Israel. And again, it goes back to what Brandon mentioned last week and others, that God, the hornet, had to do with terrible terror that these people were experiencing. As you will see in the book of Joshua, you will see later on as the children of Israel approach them. The terror of verse 27 may well be considered to be typified by the hornet of verse 28. The care for the Israelites, verse 20, being thrown into marked contrast with the confusion of their enemies. So as Brandon was saying, you see how God takes care of them with the angel in verse 20, but in verse 27, it's that terror of the hornets that are coming. God throwing them into confusion, his own people, comfort, care. God takes care. By the way, God takes care of his own sometimes by causing terror in others. Okay, so I spent some time on hornets. It's amazing how I can find so many things to say about something. So let's get to the bees. Four times in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 1:44, we read, "The Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you, chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah." This is happening when the unbelieving Israelites changed their mind after God had said, okay, you didn't go into the land that the 12 spies spied out? Okay, you're going to die in the wilderness. Then they said, okay, we'll go. This follows when they said, no, we'll go. When God says, no, I'm done with you. And so they presumptuously in verse 43 chose to do what they previously refused to do. And God says, they chased you like bees do. The same word bees is used in Judges 14:8 about bees that make honey. In Psalm 118 verse 2 or verse 12. The other occurrence is Isaiah 7:18, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria." In Isaiah 7:18, the bee is the type of the chastisement that the Lord will bring from the land of Assyria. My point is this, chastisement upon whom? In both cases, when the bees chased you, who was you? Israel. The bee is the type of the chastisement, let's go back. "And it shall come past the Lord shall hiss for the fly, and be for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, to come out against whom again there? The children of Israel." God used hornets to terrorize his enemies. God used bees to chastise his own people. So the question is, when you compare hornets and bees, now we get to what Paul Trigstad was saying. You got bees and hornets. Let's look at their appearance, their behavior, their aggression, and their sting. Just to compare just a little bit. Bees are fuzzy. It doesn't mean they're little cute little fuzzy. No, they're fuzzy. Hornets are smooth. You know where I got all this scientific information? ChatGPT. Should have asked it to alliterate it. Okay. What it does in this next one. What's the behavior of bees? Pollinators. Hornets? Predators. Paul was relating to that. What about aggression? Bees are docile unless, yeah. Hornets are always aggressive. Bees die after they sting. Hornets, multiple times. My question to you is this, with which insect would you rather be confronted? Well, this is an easy one. You would rather be confronted with a bee. Isn't that interesting? God deals with his own as bees. But to his who are against him, like hornet, he terrorizes them. I know that when you get stung by a bee, okay, that dude's done. I mean, I may be hurting, but that guy's dead. I know that with a bee, not with a hornet. They do multiple times. Did you know I used to train bees? My cousin Tom, who lives in Loveland, Windsor now, my cousin and I, when we'd visit from Kansas or Nebraska here in Colorado, we'd be down in Denver, we'd catch bees, and we'd take those bees and go to the bathtub and throw them in the bathtub until they would just get so soaking wet. Then we would just play with them. We put the bee on our fingers, and we would have little sticks, and we'd train the bees, we thought. I was 17. I'm kidding. I was just like 8 or 9 years old. And I was training my little bee on my finger one day, and I watched as he let his sting. I watched the whole process. I just watched as he put his stinger right into my finger. Well, the bee died. So I was, she wonders where Jesse gets all this. And so we had a funeral for the bee. And so we took that bee and made a little paper casket, and we went outside and buried that bee outside. And then when I went to visit my cousin a year later, we tried to dig the bee up to see what he looked like. But I think there was a bee rapture and it was gone because I couldn't find him. But my point is this, docile. Until I did something. And how God deals with people, he says, as hornets to some, as bees to others. So that's the end of hornets and bees. Anyway. Exodus, as we looked at the lesson of preparation. Hope you got that, Brenda. Talking to Brenda Leisman. We looked at Leviticus, and now we're in the book of Numbers. And I want you to go to Numbers chapter 33, close to the last part of the book of Numbers. It was this passage that really struck me when I wanted to do something on the book of Numbers in this class. It says this in verse 50 of Numbers chapter 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, so they're just getting ready to enter into the promised land. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers, ye shall inherit. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. It was verse 55 that really got me as I was studying this and as I was thinking about this. If you do not drive them out, here's what's going to happen. Pricks in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and they will vex you. Take the analogy I'm trying to give you about your Christian life. You have any pricks in your eyes, thorns in your side, any sins that are kind of like that? All of us do. The writer to Hebrews, to the book of Hebrews, puts it this way. It's the sin that doth so easily beset you. And all of us have it. But what is said here is true of that as well. You let them remain. They're a problem because you let them remain. Then you go back to verse 53. And he says, and here's what God said, you shall dispossess these inhabitants. Inhabitants is in italics, but that's what is meant. Ye shall dispossess them in the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And the command is given, annihilate them. Now, that's really what we need to do about the sin in our lives is annihilate it so there's not one thing left behind. Has anybody had that experience yet? There are some who claim that they do. The Wesleyans, in many cases, talk about sinless perfection. They have victory over every sin. I say that is unbiblical. That is not what the Bible talks about. Here's what the Bible says. The sin lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. These two are contrary the one to the other. Here's what the Bible says. This is in Galatians chapter 5. Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 7. The things that I would do, I don't do. And the things I shouldn't do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is a Christian. This is Paul the Apostle Paul saying, oh, wretched man that I am. There's this battle that's constantly taking place. Well, when it comes right down to it, if you would just annihilate that thing, that sin, get that thing out of your life, that would take care of the issue. And that's what the issue was to the children of Israel. They were to dispossess the inhabitants, which, by the way, not only means to get rid of, it also means the same word is translated to possess. And it's also translated to drive out. So possession, dispossession, and driving out are all the same word. So you cannot possess, but you first drive out and dispossess. That means you take the possession away from these people. So in order for me to possess something, I must first dispossess it from the owner. And there's various methods of doing that. I can purchase it. I can steal something. Or I can receive it as an inheritance, which is true of the Israelites here. They would receive it as an inheritance. And the fact that God gave it to them as an inheritance shows who really had it to give. Key. Your promised land life is the inheritance that God has for you to just simply possess. But you must first dispossess. In other words, the land really didn't belong to the Canaanites. Correct? There's some modern day applications here. When God sees sin, and if there's a land that's overtaken with sin, as he talks about Leviticus chapter 18, he says the land will vomit them out. Well, that's another way of saying God's going to have somebody else come in and take it. When paganism runs rampant, God will have somebody else many times come in and take possession. Who? Oh boy, I'm getting into something here. Who possessed the land we live in now? Who possessed it? Did they really? Somebody says the Indians. Did they really possess it? They were nomadic, but they were the ones here first. What kind of a life did they live? Would you call them pagans? Very much so. God took care of it. A conqueror comes in. By the way, it never belonged to them. Let me tell you something else. This land doesn't really belong to us either. Who does it belong to? It's God's. This land is his. That's why we should use it to his glory. And so long as we do, he allows us to retain it. Weeds can overtake a field, but the farmer can plow up the fields and plant his own crop. And that's what God did with Israel. He took that land, and it says this in Psalm 80, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. This is talking about God. This is praising God for bringing a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Full possession of this land is described in Numbers chapter 21. No one's to be left alive. That's what God meant by driving them out. Full possession requires full dispossession. And there's no accident that the word for drive out is the same word dispossess and the same word for possess. That's what required. So in Exodus, we see that God would send hornets. In Leviticus, last time we saw that these people, his people, must remain separate to remain in the land. And in the book of Numbers, here's the key. Israel must dispossess the inhabitants in order to possess. And the same thing is true for the Christian. If you're going to have victory in your life as a Christian, if you're going to have that victorious Christian life, you must dispossess in order to possess. Then we get into the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy was composed right before the conquest. And that same word possess slash drive out slash dispossess occurs mostly in the book of Deuteronomy because Moses is getting them ready. The program of conquest described in Deuteronomy emphasizes that the people had to live according to the law given at Sinai in order to have God's help in conquest. Deuteronomy 6, 17 and following. That's according to the theological word book of the Old Testament talking about that word possess. So, the lesson of preparation has to do with understanding something. Exodus, God would send hornets or fear to melt the hearts. Leviticus, my people must remain separate. That is, they need to remain holy to remain in the land. C, Numbers, you must dispossess the inhabitants in order to possess. Deuteronomy, conquest is based on obedience to God's word. Next week, we're going to look at the inhabitants to be dispossessed. I thought we were going to get to it today, but we'll start that next week. We're going to look at all these ites. And it sounds like something you'd have, like bed bugs or something, all these little ites. Any questions or comments as we close on what we've discussed today? Candy.
Just a note that God will dispossess his own people from the land for their idolatry and paganism in the future. So the God's obedience to God being part of conquest, it is also part of like a continuation in the land.
That's right. That's good. Did anybody happen to look up the word vomit in Leviticus 18? Yeah. God says the land will vomit people out. And what's the main sin discussed in Leviticus 18? Homosexuality. He says that's when the land vomits them out. Brother Paul.
Just to verify, you were not insinuating or saying that the hornets were only symbolic, were you? That the hornets were real?
No, that they are symbolic. That it is the terror that God sent. Okay, there are some who believe that they were physically, really hornets. But what I'm saying is that the angel, the fear, and the hornets, that's what God used. It was the fear. When it comes to the bees, he says, I will have them chase you as the bees do. It sounds more realistic with the hornets because he says, I will send hornets. And there are those who literally believe God sent hornets. I take it as symbolic. That's why I spent the time in Exodus 23 with those verses. So you may differ with me on that, and you'll get the truth when you get to heaven. So, Brad.
I'm remembering, as I've read, that it's God's wrath is like a cup that's fills and fills and fills. And it took a long time. That 400 years that they were in Egypt, God's wrath was filling against the inhabitants. I can even remember a specific passage that says that. I was just wondering if I'm right on that or if
you have thoughts on that. Yeah, the reference, I believe, is in Revelation, where it talks about the wrath in the cup. But when it comes to he talks about the Amorites in Genesis 15 to Abraham 400 years before, and he says the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet, the cup's not yet full. But when that cup fills up, that's it. So, let's pray. Lord, as we study about the possession of the land that you have already given us as Christians, to varying degrees here, Lord, I know there are people who are taking more possession than others because they are living in such a way that the inhabitants are being dispossessed, but others are giving in and wondering why things are so difficult and so hard and why they don't have victory. And it's like they have pricks in their eyes and thorns in their side. Lord, help us to, we're not living by the law, we're living by grace, and yet you would have us to live a life that is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and I pray that we would do so. So I pray for victorious Christian living among every person here who claims to be a Christian. Guide us this day, we pray, in Jesus' name.